Let me turn myself on. How's that? Now I can hear myself. Oh, there we go. All right. I like how it sounds deeper, too. No, anyways. So I got this shirt, and this is kind of a funny thing about my kids is I'm dyslexic, see? So it's kind of their way of getting something nice for me and yet, you know, poking fun at me at the same time. So I'm just going to own it. So here I am. It's Father's Day, and what an awesome time. And I have three wonderful girls, and I got one here and two overseas, and so it's kind of a unique Father's Day for me because they're all over the place. What an awesome time to be together and have the family of God here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into the scriptures. Father God, I just come before you right now. I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for being our Heavenly Father, and I thank you for the love that you pour out on us. Lord, I ask that you would speak today, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us, that you would help us with just grasping what it is that you want us to hold on to and to own, that, Lord, that you would walk us through this journey. You are the one who continues to work in our life and continues to mold us and shape us. And so, Lord, we just want to truly surrender to you and allow you to speak in a way that, Lord, is not easily forgotten, but, Lord, that you help us to take the action steps that we need to become more like your Son. And we give all this to you because of Jesus and in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been working through this series called Seize the Day. And as we've been doing this, is we've been going through Ephesians and looking at some of the different things that Ephesians talks about. And the reality of this is not your best life now. That's not what we're shooting at. What we're shooting at is the reality that God has things for us. He wants us to mold ourselves and shape ourselves to be like his Son. And in that journey, we begin to have victory. We begin to walk in a life that we begin to see his purpose and his hope. We begin to rise above our circumstances. We begin to realize how God is working in our life that brings us more purpose than just trying to run for our own glory or run for our own purpose. And so we begin to realize that he has this plan for us and how he does these things. And we are in a place now where we're actually working into Ephesians chapter 5 towards the end of it. And last week as we got into this section, we talked in the scripture about how, you know, a husband and a wife, and we dealt with some of those scriptures there and just how beautiful it is, because actually what Paul's talking about is he's talking about the church and Christ. And how the church is actually the bride of Christ. And so we looked at those scriptures, and I would really recommend that if those scriptures have been something that you kind of look at and go, well, I think that's old-fashioned thought or whatever, I'd really recommend that you go listen to the sermon last week. Because I think we laid some groundworks there to really begin to see how God really wants to work in our own life in those relationships. But before we move on through this section, I wanted to talk about relationships in general, and I believe that looking at the marriage and just how God put it together actually gives us some beautiful, beautiful grounds for us to be able to really realize how relationships work in general, and just some of the concepts that we need to be able to hold on to in order to be able to have relationships. Because we live in Montana, and being backwards Montanans, the truth of it is we're not very good at relationships. I don't know if I've ever been in a place where I have ran into so many adults that do not know how to make friends, and so many teens that don't even have friends. To be honest, we really, really stink at relationships. We really stink at relationships. And it's kind of a cultural thing. Some of you guys haven't really traveled outside of Montana, and it's like, oh, well, this is just life. It's not. It really isn't, guys. We're bad at this. And the truth of it is there's some things that I believe that God really wants to heal in our life, and we need to grasp, because relationships are so important. And many of us are introverts, and some of us are extroverts, and we that are extroverts are running around going, woohoo, let's meet everybody. And those of us that are introverts are on the other side going, please, I just want to be alone, you know? And so we look at these personalities and go, well, it's just a personality thing. It's not just a personality thing. Because the truth of it is even introverts, because I'm an extreme introvert, believe it or not, often I've gone, God, why do you call me in front of a bunch of people? That's not the way you've created me. But yet that's what he does sometimes. It stretches us and puts us in those situations. But the reality is I'm an extreme introvert. I get my energy by being alone. When I'm with a group, I can entertain a lot of it, but my energy drains really quick. And I can't do that too often, or I get totally fried. So here's the reality of it, though. As an introvert, what I love and I long for is deep relationships. Relationships that go beyond the surface of just facts and here's the conversation of, you know, cliche. You know, we have so many relationships that are cliche. When you talk about weather, that's cliche. When you talk about sports, that's cliche. When you talk about facts like, oh, well, this is what's happening in our government and all that, but you're getting into facts, and that's, to be honest, that's not much of a relationship either. Being able to work a relationship where you begin to be transparent and you talk about your feelings, you talk about how you process and who you are, what affects you internally, that's when you begin to be transparent. That's when you're actually talking about real relationship. And the truth is I don't think many of us actually have too many relationships where we talk about our feelings and our emotions and how that affects us, how we're processing things. We always keep it up here because that's safe. And sometimes we'll throw out little things just to test the water, like put our foot in it just to see if it's okay, and we instantly pull it back if we don't get the response we need. And the truth is most Montanans, if we get a little bit too much feeling, we go, ooh, okay, and we change the subject because we don't want to enter into that. And so we have this struggle that happens. And here's the reality of it is our relationships have a huge impact on how we process life and how we handle life and how we deal with our own emotional health. See, I have this lovely, beautiful wife, Sasha. You guys have all seen her. You've all met her, hopefully. And I love her deeply. And this is what's really weird to me. Because I am my own individual. And I know I'm responsible for my own actions and my own responses. But when Sasha's having a bad day, for some crazy reason, I can't have a good one. You ever experience that with your spouse? Where their emotions are almost transferable? Where it's like, and then this is what's bad, is if you don't have a good relationship, it's almost like that house is always at odds with each other. And that's where it gets kind of serious. Or when one is in depression and the other one is trying to figure out how to deal with that depression, and so it's kind of becomes melancholy, and because the reality is in those relationships, you become melded together, and the emotions of somebody else actually becomes part of your emotions too. That's not a bad thing. It's part of the reality of a relationship. And the truth of it is if somebody else's emotions don't affect you, then there's a disconnect that's happening. And so there's a place that we need to be connected, even though that at the same time we know that we're responsible for our own emotions and our own responses. To be able to step to a place of being able to look at those things and go, okay, how best do we handle this for the sake of somebody else? And so our relationships are huge, and I think part of it is we haven't matured to a place of realizing how important it is to be interdependent. See, we start off very dependent as babies. You know, as children, we're dependent on our kids. You know, or on our parents. As kids, we're dependent on our parents. It's like, I almost got that, you know, And sometimes it is the other way around. Now, that's really sad. But you know what I'm saying? Here's the truth of it, though, is we need help in everything. And so we're dependent. And the idea of parenthood is we actually raise our kids to become independent, to begin to feed themselves, clothe themselves. That's the first step, to be able to, once they start doing that, to be able to start making decisions and hopefully get to a place that before they leave the house, they actually can make adult decisions without bad consequences. That's the hope, right? To make them independent. But that's not the end of the journey. See, the next step of that is actually getting to a place where we become interdependent, where our relationships depend on each other. Not in the sense that I am needy and I'm dependent on this individual, but the reality is that I know that I give value to that person and that person gives value to me. And we need each other in order to be good, in order to be able to work in life and to be able to succeed. And so that's what happens, and that's what should happen in a good marriage, is you get to this place where you become interdependent on each other. And the reality of that is that's where good friendships are too. Good friendships are ones that become interdependent on each other, where you realize that you need each other and that you help each other. So we've gone through all that. I want you to look at these verses here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to just look at verse 21 to begin off. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now think about this. This means for me to submit to one another, I need to actually put myself where I consider somebody else as not only their opinion, but also be able to look at them and realize their value and realize what it is that they are in life and who what they need, and to lower myself, to consider somebody else greater than myself. The scripture talks about that quite often, doesn't it? To consider others greater than yourself. To be able to humble ourselves. To be able to get to a place, I mean, you think about it, Christ himself said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you need to be the servant of all. The reality that we need to have this relationship so where we look at one another and it's like, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I live in a way that I want the best for you? See, it's a dying to self. We're talking about maturity, and this whole place of being dependent really is a place of I need, I need, I need, I need. That's why we're dependent, because I can't take care of myself. And some people enter into relationships, in a marriage or into friendship, with that same attitude, I need, I need, I need. And pretty soon, somewhere along the line, the other person can't satisfy, the other person can't provide. And when you get into that situation where it's like you're not taking care of my needs, all of a sudden it goes south really quick. It's a very immature relationship. So when I can look at relationships and realize, actually, I am married to my spouse, and as like I say, we're not going to go through all these verses that are right there. We did that last week, but we're going to look at some other ones. But part of that is I look at my spouse, and I need to take care of her, and I need to provide for her, and I need, it goes through in a beautiful way, talking about that I would take care of her like I would take care of myself. In other words, it's this mentality that I am putting my place in, how do I serve? How do I strengthen? How do I provide? How do I meet those needs? Being submissive is not about weakness. Matter of fact, this is quite the opposite. Submitting yourself to somebody else is an incredible act, just like Christ. Just like Christ, who died on the cross for us. While we were his enemies, he looked at us and considered us of great value and purchased us, as the scriptures would talk about it, by dying on the cross to satisfy the justice of God. We were bought with a price. You see, the reality is in a friendship, in a relationship, in a marriage, in order for things to work, we actually have to look at each other and go, how do I take care of you? How do I provide for you? How do I submit to you in a way is for your benefit? Because as soon as we turn the tide, as soon as we look at it and go, well, I'm not being taken care of, my needs aren't being met, you're selfish and you're immature and you're not going to go very far. You have to get to the place where you're willing to die for the other person. That's where a relationship begins to meld. See, what's beautiful about it, if you think about it, I love the fact that we have marriage as a symbol, and it's an incredible symbol of what the church is, and you know, to Christ, and how that all works. But at the same time, we can look at it, and we look at this marriage, and we realize what God has bound together, this two couples have become one. When we look at that and realize that's what He wants to do in our relationships through our life, it becomes really important to recognize what does it take for that to happen. Because so many relationships will get to a place where it's like, oh man, I love hanging out with you, you're fun, we do the same kind of things, and so this is cool. And then, you know, one day you're doing something and you're kind of needy. And maybe you're not really into what I'm into anymore. So you know what, I think instead of spending time with you, I think I'm going to go find something else. And you begin to drift apart. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a marriage or whatever, what happens is this selfish part comes into us. Instead of being interdependent and going, man, I need you and I need to process with you and I need your relationship and I need your love just as much as you need my love, and we have this interdependence on each other, we get to a hard place. And what happens in a friendship is it's really easy because we haven't made a vow, we haven't made a commitment, we haven't come before a whole lot of people and said, you know, I do. So it's really easy just to walk, right? It's really easy to look at the text and go, ooh, I think I'll ghost that one. You know, it's no longer convenient in the friendship. Somewhere in your life, you're going to have friendships that are not convenient. And it will be a real test of your character of whether you really submit to one another. Somewhere along your lines, friendships will not be convenient. And it's a real test on whether you actually in a place of interdependence or independence. And you're only in it for what you can get out of it. A good, solid relationship is one that steps into that and says, you know what? It's not about my needs. Right now, it's about your needs. And how do I help you? How do I strengthen you? How do I encourage you? I praise the Lord that I've had friends throughout my life that when I've gone through a hard time, they didn't walk on me. All the way back in high school, I had friends that we'd hang out and we'd do incredible things and we'd goof off and all that kind of stuff back in high school. But my folks went through a divorce when I was young. And I had a period of my life where I was very needy. Obviously. And I had friends that stuck it through with me all the way. And I needed that. See, what happens is every once in a while we run into hard times in life, don't we? Hardships, discouragement, things don't quite work out the way we want. And so all of a sudden we get in these areas of trouble and we look around and go, oh my gosh, who's there for me? And a lot of times that has to come back to the fact of who were you there for? Because the people that you walk through the hard things in life are the people that will continue to walk through life with you. When you step into their pain and are able to help them process and be there, quite often they're the same ones that will come alongside you when you're in pain. But if we run from it, if we hide from it, Because we get hurt, and we get hurt, and in the midst of being hurt, what happens is we pull away, because we say to ourselves, I don't want to do relationships because I opened my feelings, I opened my struggles, I opened all this stuff that's inside me, and instead of them loving me, they shamed me. Instead of them loving me, they stepped in and they made it hard for me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull back. I don't need that. I don't long for that anymore. And I can be an island, and I can just have a stiff upper lip, and I can do this thing on my own. You're not going to do it on your own. Somewhere in your life, it is all going to fall apart, and you're going to find yourself extremely lonely, and you're going to look at life and go, I don't get it anymore. There's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no purpose. We run after all these things out here, whether it be, you know, our activities, whether it be, you know, whatever, you know, money or whatever, success, or we run after all these things because we want it to fulfill this part of our life that says, this is purpose, this is your identity. Your purpose and your identity is supposed to be in Christ alone. And the crazy thing about it is, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. What's the second like it? To love others. Right? Here's the greatest commandment, and here's the reality of these great commandments. They're for your benefit. Because when you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, all of a sudden what you find is you find that you long for Him, and you long for His will, and you long for what He wants to do in your life. And so you surrender to what He has for you. And you walk in obedience, even though sometimes it's hard and it's difficult and you don't quite understand it, but you surrender because you long for Him and you love for Him, and all of a sudden He's the one that all of a sudden is your identity, and you realize that. And in the midst of that identity, you have these relationships that you're growing, and all of a sudden you begin to realize, actually, that is where purpose, that is where identity happens. Because there's strength in these relationships. There's power in these relationships. People that are emotionally healthy have relationships. People that feel like there's hope and purpose have relationships. If you're struggling, it's probably because you don't have relationships or your relationships are unhealthy. Man, I tell you what, probably the hardest thing is when a marriage is not healthy. And there's conflict and struggle in the midst of that marriage. And you feel like the house is not a safe place. You feel like every other conversation turns into an argument. And when you feel like there's struggle going on, it will suck you dry. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not what God intended. Like I say, last week we talked about this. There's this simple reality that God gave us this marriage as a representation of what our relationship is supposed to be with Christ. And our relationship with Christ is supposed to bring us hope and purpose and joy and fulfillment, joy complete according to Jesus. And if it brings us joy complete in our relationship with Him, then guess what? Our marriage is supposed to do that too, because it's a representation of it. Which is a good thing, because here's the reality. I believe that any marriage in the sight of God, if both couples are willing to surrender to the Lord, can be that, even if they're not there right now. Because that's what He wants. That brings Him glory. And that should be our aim, is to be able to look at those things and realize this is what it's about. Remember, relationships, you guys, it's like Mark, you harp on relationships all the time. But here's the reality. Relationships are the only thing that matter to God. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which is all about relationships. Our greatest commandments about relationship with Him and relationship with others. Relationships are the only thing that matter to God. He doesn't care how much you make, how much you learn, how much you do, how much you achieve. He doesn't. He just gives those things to us to entertain us. That's all that is. Don't turn our gifts, don't turn these entertainment, don't turn these little things that we have to keep us focused and busy, don't turn those into a god. Don't turn them into your identity. Because it's about relationships. That's why we're here. It's about seeing how God wants to work in the midst of those things. So two things I want to bring out to you guys about relationships. Chris is going to come speak next week, since he's gone right now, and he's going to talk about some family dynamics and kids and all that bit. And then I'm going to come back and actually finish this sermon, because I'm only going to give you two things about relationships, and when I come back, I'm going to give you two more. So this is part one, if you will, of looking at our relationships and what it takes to really have decent relationships. So one of these things, we're talking about submitting to one another. I want you to look over here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Now, it's kind of a unique place to go look at relationships in Revelation, but there's this chunk that happens here as he warns some of the churches about different things that are slowly sneaking into them, ideas and thoughts and theology. But he says something really interesting here in chapter 2. Look down here in verse 2. So he's talking to this church here in Ephesus. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." That's a pretty good report card. You know, you're working hard, you're persevering, you're not tolerating false teachings, you're holding on to the right stuff, you're doing good. That's a good report card. And then he says, verse 4 here, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand from its place." You've forsaken your first love. Some of you that are married, you remember what that was like when you first met the individual. They were fascinating to you, and you couldn't wait to spend time with them, and you did everything you could to manipulate your work schedule and your social schedule just to be around them and find them and so forth. When I saw Sasha, she was a New Zealander, and she was this cute little thing, and she was a foreigner. And at that time, I thought to myself, now you got to remember, I'm full-blood man, all right? I looked at Sasha and thought, shoo, she's cute. She's a foreigner, which means we can have fun. We can go goof off and get to know her, and then she's going to leave, and I don't have to worry about it. That was my thought. It's good for you guys to realize that I've not always been holy and perfect. So here's... Thanks for laughing. That's my daughter laughing that hard. Okay, so... So I looked at Sasha and thought, this is awesome. I get to know her. So I was a date jerk. We'd go out and it would be like, hey, let's get together tonight and we'll go out and I love to fish. You want to come out fishing with me? And she was, you know, sure, I'll come fishing. So we'd go out fishing and I'd make her paddle the boat so that I could fish. And it was a perfect relationship. Yeah, I was a date jerk. But you know what was cool about it? Is she had grace and she loved me and she was able to look through all that stuff and just give me time to kind of mature and grow up. And I began to have a relationship with her where it's like, dang, she's not here. And it didn't matter about rowing the boat or anything. It just wasn't as fun. I wanted to be in her presence. I wanted her conversation. I wanted to be around her because of who she was. And a crazy thing happened. I don't tell too many people this, but now I'm going to tell everybody this. So here it goes. There got to be a stage where I looked at her, and as a guy, let's face it, as a young guy, we have all sorts of thoughts. You know what I'm talking about. But there was a stage where I looked at her and it was like, I loved her so deeply that side of things just made me go, no way, absolutely not. because that would just be so horrific and so wrong. And there's a side of me that actually went past my own selfishness to her better well-being. I think that's when I fell in love. When I could no longer think of myself first, but I could think of her. And I could look at her and say, what is it she needed? And how do I provide and take care of her? We met in Florida. And she's from New Zealand, and I was from Washington State. And I was working down there with the mission organization. And she flew back to Florida, or back to New Zealand. And our plan was when she flew away, that my thoughts were like, you know, I have my buddies. And here after a while, when I finish my commitment, we want to do some traveling around the world. And she wanted to go do some schooling, and she was thinking about becoming a doctor. And so it's like, you know, let's see how things go. But, you know, years out, we'll talk about marriage. She was gone. And after that first couple of weeks, I was a train wreck. I couldn't function. I couldn't think. I had no motivation. All my energy was zapped. And what was crazy about it is it didn't change. So 2 months, 3 months into it, it just tore me up that I wasn't by her side. I couldn't handle it anymore. Because there was something that happened in the midst of it where we knew each other's hearts, and there was a connection. Our first year of marriage wasn't easy because we're total opposites. Our household was totally opposites. I grew up mostly all guys. She grew up in a very dominated girls, and she's from New Zealand. I'm from Washington. They kind of have this British, I drink tea and I'm proper. And I grew up here where it's like, don't call me sir unless you want to get slapped. You know, this whole reality of our two cultures were different. Our personalities are extremely different. Everything about us is so opposite. So our first year was not easy, because the two had to become one. And we had a lot of places to be able to work through things and try to figure things out. Remember what it was like when you first met that individual, when you were first around them, and that attraction and that drive and that being able to go, and you do all these things to be able to get to know them because you're curious about them and you want to understand them. Scripture talks about doing those things that you used to do. See, I think often what happens in a marriage, often what happens in relationships, is there's this place of curiosity, this place of newness, this place of I want to understand and I want to get to know. Then once you start to understand and get to know, what happens is you have a choice. Are you going to step into that and continue to walk in those ways and continue to celebrate one another? Or are you going to go, oh, I think I'll pursue something else. That's not as curious to me anymore. Oh, you know what? It doesn't quite satisfy my needs like I used to. So now I think I will, you know, do whatever else, find a different relationship, pursue something else. I won them over, so now I got this thing over here that I can go and put my energy into. It doesn't even have to be a different relationship. It can just be a career. Or it can get to a place where it's like, well, they hurt me in this. And so instead of me being vulnerable and put myself back out there, maybe I'll just kind of shut that part of my life off to them. When at first you opened up everything to them. See, there's a reality that we need to think about what we do. And here's my point. Relationships are intentional. I get that. Relationships are intentional. Other words, there should always be a place in your relationships with friends, with your kids, with your spouse, where you are seeking them and you are desiring to know them and you are intentional about doing it. Don't ever think that you're going to get to a place where a relationship is just natural. Because you know what's natural? Selfishness. That's what's natural. So there is always a dying to self, to consider others greater. There is always this place of being able to go, it's intentional. I have to invest. I have to sacrifice. I have to seek. I have to learn. I have to know. I have to change my ways. After 30 years of marriage, yesterday, me and Sasha were talking. Was it yesterday? The day before, we were talking about something. And something new dawned on us. And we realized, you know, we do really good together. We do all this stuff together. But whenever it falls apart is when we actually do a physical task together. Because I'm driven, I do it fast. She's relationship, she does it slow. I want to accomplish, and she wants detail. And you know what? We never realize that's when we lose it with each other. We don't do task together. We do a lot of stuff around it. I'll do one side, she'll do one side. I'll work on something. I'll do part of the dishes, and I'll leave the kitchen, then she does the other part of the dishes. You know what I mean? I'll clean part of the house, and then I'll leave, and she does part of the house. We don't do it together. We do a lot of stuff together, so don't worry about us, because we realize this. That's not a bad thing. We've actually learned 30 years from now, I mean, we just, or 30 years of marriage, we just learned something about each other. And it's like, is that good or bad? No, it's okay. It's okay because we realize why we make each other frustrated. And I think actually gives us some insight. Guys, after 30 years of being with somebody all the time and you learn something new, there's a place to continue to be intentional, to always dig in. What is there? I'm looking at my time. And I actually don't have time to get into the second one, so I'll save that for the next time we talk about this. But I want to step back just shortly here, and I want you to think about this. We've been talking about relationships, the importance of relationships, how we need relationships and all this bit. And I want you to remember this. Your most important relationship is with God, your Creator. And just like a marriage, just like our friendships, the same thing that takes place in the midst of being able to make them strong and to make them good as far as communication, getting to know each other, doing the things at first, being intentional, have the same things and the same realities and the same consequences with God our Creator. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you've started down that journey, literally you start off like a child. You start off totally dependent on God. And as you begin to walk in faith and all that bit, all of a sudden you begin to realize there's some times where God goes, all right, let's see how well you can do with this one. And he puts us in situations where we got to go, okay, how do I do this? I'm trusting God. I think I'm trusting God. And you go through these areas of doubt and frustration and sometimes even questioning your faith and whether God's good because you're in a hard trial in the midst of it and God is actually molding and shaping you and making you a little more capable, a little more dependent, independent. It's not that we separate from God. It's the reality is that he's maturing us. But if you think about it, a beautiful relationship with God is one of interdependence. Even though he is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, and he's got it all, and so it sounds like that's a little bit of heresy because how can God be interdependent on us? Here's the reality. You look through Scripture, and he gives us so much and says, this is yours. I want you to manage the earth. This is yours. I want you to manage your relationships. This is yours. I want you to manage this area of life and be my witnesses. I want you to do the work. I want you to do the things that glorify me. He constantly gives us things that he could totally take care of and usually does because we don't. But he creates an interdependent relationship. Because even Christ comes along and says, as I am one with the Father, remain in my love, and you'll be one with me as I am one with the Father. There's an interdependence that begins to happen, a closeness, and that happens through being intentional. Looking at your relationship with God and saying, what do I need to walk in, and how do I need to submit to you, and what do I need to do to glorify you, and how do I understand the love that you have for me? If your relationship has just begun with, I've accepted Jesus, or you've been looking at your relationship going, oh, it's kind of boring, it's kind of stale. I do the church thing, but to be honest, it doesn't really do much for me. And then get back to what it was like at first. Get back to pursuing God. Get back to a place where you fall in love with Him all over again. Father God, we just come before You. We ask, Lord, that You would help us. We are stubborn people. We think we know what's best, and we seek our own pleasure, and we seek our own passions. And Father God, I ask that You would transform our heart, that You would make it soft, that You would help us to be able to realize how important it is to have You as our key most relationship, that, Father, that You would mold us in a way that we would be soft and gentle and open and transparent to others. That, Lord, that You would help us to step beyond the hurts and the pain, knowing how much it was for You to receive Judas's kiss, to know how much it was for You to have the disciples abandon You on that night, to know how often we abandon You, and yet You still love us. So, Father God, help us to grasp that. Help us to wrestle with that, to a place where we would long for Your presence and we can't but be in Your presence. Now, Father, to be separated from You even by thought, it would be one of these things that is just unbearable. That we'd long to hear Your voice and Your peace and Your presence. Because Your attitude of joy and Your attitude of love is one that changes me and brings me to a higher level. Father God, how awesome it is that You love us. How awesome it is that You even consider us. But You do. And so Lord, we just lay it all before Your feet. Take every part of us. Help us to become more like Your Son. Because Father, we know, according to Your Scripture, one day we are destined to be like Him. So let us hold to the love that You've given us, that we can love others.